Well, good morning and welcome. Along with Charlie, I too want to welcome everyone here this morning, and especially if you're visiting with us, I want you to know that you're always an honored guest here at Prairie Village Church of Christ. Before I forget it, this evening at 6:30, our lesson will be, Why Do People Give Up? Why do you give up and give in? So please come back and listen to that at 6:30. It will be well worth your time. I appreciate all of you being here again this morning, and as I say, if you're visitors, please understand that you are an honored guest. I ask you now, if you would, open your Bibles, and I want you to follow along with me. I never want you to take my word, or for that matter, never take any man's word. Now, I know that number 640 is our invitation song, but I do want you to open your Bible, your songbooks to number 92 also, because later in this lesson this morning, we're going to read those words. That's number 92 in our songbooks. You may put some kind of a marker there, if you will. So this morning, I'd like to start by reading an account that is most familiar to all of us. It's found in Genesis, the 4th chapter, verses 1 through 10. So please come with me to Genesis 4, if you would. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1. And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought forth of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Verse 9. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass that when they were in the field, that Cain rose up again and his brother and slew him. Verse 9. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. But I want us to call attention to verse 9. There's a great deal that we could say about Cain from this verse. He showed himself to be a liar by responding to God's question concerning Abel his brothers with the words, I know not. He showed himself to be a wicked and profane person in thinking he could hide his sins from God. He showed himself to be unjust in denying that he was his brother's keeper. And he showed himself to be desperate and obstinate in not confessing what he had done. But Cain is not really what I want to talk about this morning. I want to look at the question that was asked in verse 9, Am I my brother's keeper? And I want to look at it in three different ways. First of all, from the standpoint of all humanity and our relationship to all the people of the world. Secondly, I wanted to look at it from a more personal standpoint to bring it down to our brothers and sisters in Christ, our spiritual family, and our responsibilities to one another in times of stress and trials and tribulations. And thirdly, again talking about our spiritual family, I want to consider it from the standpoint of each of us being responsible for and helping one another to bring our journey to heaven to a successful conclusion. Look with me at Acts the 17th chapter, if you would. Acts the 17th chapter. In Acts the 17th chapter, Paul said in verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needeth anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood of all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. So it's very, in a very real sense, all men of all nations on earth are our brothers. It doesn't matter what nationality they are, doesn't matter what race they are, doesn't matter what color they are, what background, it doesn't matter. We are all one blood. So in answer to the question, am I my brother's keeper, God says yes, yes. And on an individual basis, we have a responsibility one to another. Paul wrote in Galatians 6 and verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, he says. Jesus taught the same lesson in the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. Do you remember that parable? Let's refresh our memory and go to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. In verse 30, when we get there. Luke chapter 10 and verse 30. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said unto him, go and do thou likewise. There's the point of the parable. Go and do thou likewise. Obviously, these passages that we've looked at address the physical needs of men, and these are important, and to the best of our ability, we have responsibility to help our fellow man. But the most important need of all that our brothers on this earth have is spiritual. The Great Commission was spoken first to the apostles, but they were in turn to teach others to observe all the things that they had been commanded, so that makes the commission as much ours as it was theirs. Now, we have the responsibility to go into the world, all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, I know when we hear that commission, there's a tendency to think, how in the world can that be done? That is a daunting commission. All the world. It's a huge area. How can I, as one little individual, have a hand in that? How can I, as one little person, have a hand in that? Well, all the world for each of us begins right next door. Right next door. Everyone teach one is not a slogan. It is truly the Lord's way. I am my brother's keeper. Now let's bring this just a little closer to home. Let's talk about our spiritual family here at Prairie Village. And we are a family. Turn to Matthew the 10th chapter again. Matthew 10. Verse 35. Matthew 10, verse 35. Now, brethren, I don't know if you ever thought about it this much or if you have ever thought about it this way, but when you consider our Lord's teaching in such passages as Matthew, the 10th chapter, verses 35 through 37, where he said, for I come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So you see, this family here at Prairie Village ought to be even closer than our natural family. Are any of you old enough here to remember the television program that used to come on with these words? There are a million stories in the naked city. Can you remember that? Well, in a family like we have here at Prairie Village, there are an awful lot of stories too. Some are good and some are bad. Some are joyous and some are tragic. And the whole spectrum of events are happening to our family members. No one should ever, ever have to bear that weight alone. Paul wrote in Romans 12 and verse 15, he said, "Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep." Now, he was not talking about being nosy. Paul wasn't talking about nosy. He was talking about caring. About caring. He was talking about fulfilling the new commandment that the Lord said, that you shall love one another as I have loved you, that you'd also love one another. That's what Paul was talking about. Now, there are good things happening to brethren here every day. And family members need to know these things. Share the joy and be genuinely happy for one another. There are also bad things that happen to us from time to time, and we need to know about these too. And weeping, if weeping is called for, then no brother or sister should ever, ever have to weep alone. Now Jane asked me, she said, "What are you going to preach about this morning?" And I said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And she looked at me and she said, "Are you?" Well, I told her that I prepared this lesson for me because I felt that I needed it more than anyone. I needed more than anyone. I find myself from time to time so caught up in my own problems and my own concerns that I tend to forget, if not forget, at least neglect my brothers and sisters who might be suffering too. Do you ever do that? I know that I need help, even if it's just a shoulder to cry on from time to time, or a receptive ear that I can bend when I need it. You need me. We all need each other, brethren. We need each other. And that's the way that God set up this marvelous family that we're privileged to be a part of. Jesus bore our griefs and He carried our sorrows. Can we not do the same for one another? We are our brother's keepers. And here in the family of Prairie Village, we are brothers and we are sisters. In a world that really doesn't care, we of each other should be an oasis of love and concern. We should want to be here, brethren. We should want to be here and we should want to be with each other. Why? Because here is love. Here is love. Now, what about each of us as our brother's keeper being so concerned for one another that we personally and individually will do all that we can to see to it that each of us makes it home to heaven when the time comes? Let's look with me at Galatians 6 and verse 1, if you would. Look with me at Galatians 6 and verse 1. Paul wrote in Galatians 6 and verse 1, he said, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Now, Paul is talking here about brethren. He could not say restore such a one if he was not. He is talking about brethren who have allowed sin or error to creep into their lives. And you will notice that he doesn't say, well, just a few of you, when you see a brother or sister overtaken in a fault, just a few of you restore such an one. No, he simply says, brethren, and that is all of us. That's all of us. When we see brethren starting to drift, it's a whole lot better to talk about the people involved and not about the people involved. Why? Because we care. And let me give you some examples along those lines. If a brother or sister starts to miss services for no apparent reason, do we not believe that that will keep them from going home with the Lord if they don't repent? If I'm my brother's keeper, what must I do? If I really care about that person, what am I going to do? Well, let me tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to talk to them. I'm not going to depend on others to do all the talking. I am going to talk to them, and I am going to do it from a spirit of meekness. I'm not going to approach them with a holier-than-thou attitude, but with, I am really concerned about you and I want you to go to heaven. What is your problem? Is it something that I can help you with? That's the attitude we need to take. If someone begins to dress immodestly, talk to them, not with a haughty spirit or a nasty tone, but out of concern for them, not critically, but from a supportive standpoint, and remembering that we are all at different levels of spiritual development, and who knows that the word that I say to them might be just the thing that they need to help them. Why? Because we want them to go to heaven, that's why. If we know of someone who is perhaps beginning to involve themselves in things that they should not, do we just trust that the others will know it and wait for them to say something? No, we can talk to that person. Again, because we truly want them to go to heaven. All who are Christians because someone, somewhere, perhaps maybe it was a group of people, recognized that they were their brother's keeper and loved them enough to tell them about Jesus. Even if you were raised attending services of the Lord's church and heard the truth all your life, it began in your family somewhere with somebody loving enough to truly be your brother's keeper. Now, in my case, both my parents were Christians. My mother's father, my grandfather, was an elder in the Lord's church. But I don't know who his brother's keeper was and who told him about Jesus, but somebody did because he was an orphan. He was an orphan. Somebody was his brother's keeper. I ask you again, are you your brother's keeper? I remember years ago that a family friend and a great gospel preacher, some of you probably heard of him, Grover Stevens, told me he was downtown in Louisville when this bum came up to him and asked him for some money. He said he looked at this man in disgust because he knew that if he gave him money, he was going to spend it on booze. He said he then looked at this poor sight and thought to himself, this is one of God's creations. God put breath in this man. This man has a soul the same as I do. Shouldn't I tell this man about Jesus? Am I not my brother's keeper? And he told him about Jesus. Brethren, this is not meant to be a how-to lesson on personal evangelism, although there certainly is a place for us for that kind of a lesson. But this is a why lesson. This is a lesson about love. It is a lesson about being my brother's keeper. And there are two passages of scriptures that I believe that emphasize what love is all about, what being my brother's keeper is all about. And the first one is found in James chapter 2, if you'll come with me. James chapter 2. James wrote in verse 14, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. So here we see the obvious emphasis here is on the physical needs, but the greatest needs that anyone has is spiritual in nature. When we see a person who is spiritually dead, lost in sin, and headed to eternal torment, love demands that we help them. And faith demands that we tell them about Jesus and about salvation. And to do any less is to fail miserably in being our brother's keeper. Come with me to 1 John now. 1 John 3. In 1 John 3, John wrote in beginning of verse 16, he says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he hath laid down his life for us. And we ought all to lay down, our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So you see again, the emphasis is on the physical in the passage, but I believe the point is well taken. John says that real love isn't just spoken about, it is demonstrated in action and in truth. If you would, come with me to Colossians, the third chapter. Colossians chapter 3. I am my brother's keeper. We are all our brother's keepers. Now there's a passage in Colossians 3 that I think that we should look at in our discussion of being our brother's keeper, particularly as it relates to our immediate spiritual family here at Prairie Village, and it expresses what motivates us to care. It's found in verses 12 through 17 of Colossians chapter 3. Paul wrote, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly and in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Brethren, I believe this expresses what it is that motivates us to care for our Prairie Village family. Now, there are many days that have been momentous throughout history. The day of creation, when the great power of God brought this world into being. The day of Adam and Eve, when God crowned his work of creation with that which was made in his own image. The day of the great flood, when man came to realize that God was quite serious about righteous living. The day of the birth of Jesus, when the heavens exploded with songs of angels announcing this unique and wondrous event. The day of the crucifixion, a day when incomprehensible love was shown to those who were totally undeserving. The day of the resurrection, when the power of God was manifested over the enemies, which was death and Satan. There is yet to come the day of the end of the world, when there will be a great upheaval of the elements in this universe, and all the works that are therein shall be burned up. Yet, my friends, listen to me, brethren. Listen to me. As awesome and fearful and wondrous as any and all of these events may be, there is another day that, in a sense, causes all these days to pale in comparison. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. Brethren, there is yet to come the day of judgment. The day of judgment. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, "For we must all," that's all of us, every one of us, "all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." This day is so significant that God guaranteed it would happen. He guarantees it would happen. Turn to Acts the 17th chapter with me. Acts the 17th chapter and verse 30. Again, I say this day is so significant that God guaranteed it would happen. In Acts 17, verse 30, Paul says, "At the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Listen now. "Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men that he hath raised him from the dead." Again, we see that this day, the day of judgment, is so significant that God has guaranteed that it will happen. Turn to Revelation chapter 20 with me. Revelation chapter 20. In Revelation chapter 20, in verse 10 and 11, here we see John describes the scene at the judgment. John describes the scene at the judgment in verse 10. "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. So, brethren, here we see the scene is set. So before this throne is every soul who has ever lived on the face of the earth. Everyone. The judge has called for the books. And now, judgment begins. Judgment begins. And as you stand in awe, the name of each individual is called, the record is examined, and the judgment is rendered. Beginning with Adam, you stand amazed not only at the vast multitude that come before the throne, but at the names that have lived only in the pages of history books. There stands Enoch, who talked with God. There stands Methuselah, who lived for 969 years. There stands Noah and Abraham and Moses and David, faithful men in spite of their human failings. And as we look on, we see Alexander the Great, Julius Caesar, Cleopatra, Martin Luther, George Washington. We see Queen Victoria, Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin, Gandhi, Osama bin Laden, Saddam Hussein, and other notable names of history are called. And as we marvel, we see Ruth the Moabitess, Rahab the harlot, we see Hannah, we see Delilah, Bathsheba, Jezebel, Mary the mother of Jesus, and other notable women, both famous and infamous, are called. And there is Paul and Peter and John and the rest of the apostles, they're called. And you can imagine the feelings within your being as the succeeding generations pass before the throne and the time draws near for your generation. Your heart starts to pound. Your grandparents are called. Your parents are called. Your aunts and your uncles are called. Even your neighbors are called. Your schoolmates are called. Your fellow workers are called. And while you have had a great curiosity about those whose names you have recognized from the history books, a sadness comes upon you as most of those were sentenced to eternal destruction. What intense feelings you have as those you have known stand before Jesus Christ. What immeasurable joy as you hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord." But what unspeakable heaviness of heart when you hear the weeping and wailing of the damned, faces you have known, names that are familiar as your own, people that you are responsible for. Yes, you are responsible for. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 3 with me. Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3, and Ezekiel warned us about this situation some 2,600 years ago. In verses 18 and 19, you might want to highlight this or underline it. Ezekiel 3, verses 18 and 19. God through Ezekiel says, "When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. Listen, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul." That was some 2,600 years ago, brethren. You're now being warned again this very morning. Then your name is called. Your name is called and your heart skips a few beats. For the moment, let us put aside everything good that you have done. Your baptism into Christ for the remission of sins. Your faithful church attendance. Your righteous living. Your kindness shown to others. Your frequent prayer to God. But let us consider in your judgment the blood of others. The blood of others. Will there be any blood on your hands as you stand before the one who shed his blood for you? Have you been your brother's keeper? Have I been my brother's keeper? We'll see that when the great apostle Paul stood before the throne, we'll hear him say, "I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God." Paul will go on to say, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, and having taught you publicly and from house to house." And he'll again, he'll say, "My heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved." You will hear Paul. You heard him say that. You heard him say those words. You heard him say those words at the judgment. Paul was his brother's keeper. He warned us. Now, as you ascend the steps that lead to the throne, your mind wildly races over all the events of your life. And the thing that you remember most is the last song at a Lord's Day assembly. And these words ring in your ears over and over and over. If you would, open your songbooks to number 92. 92. "When in the better land before the bar we stand, how deeply grieved our souls may be. If any lost one there shall cry in deep despair, you never mention him to me. Oh, let us spread the word wherever it may be heard. Help groping souls alike to see, that yonder none may say, 'You showed me not the way. You never mentioned him to me.' A few sweet words may guide a lost one to his side, or turn sad eyes on Calvary. So work as days go by, that yonder none may cry, 'You never mentioned him to me.' You never mentioned him to me. You helped me not the light to see. You met me day by day and knew I was astray. You never mentioned him to me." These words will ring over and over and over in your ears on that judgment day. And as you take that final step and bring you face to face with the judge of all mankind, the words of another song will sweep through your mind. "Must I go an empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior so? Not one soul with which to greet him. Must I empty-handed go?" There you stand, all alone, to have your eternal destiny pronounced. Life or death? How do you plead? Guilty or not guilty? Have you been your brother's keeper? Are you your brother's keeper? Have you taught him about Jesus Christ? I'm reminded of what Paul said when he was speaking to the elders in Acts 20 and verse 28. He told them, he said, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." Yes, my friends, Jesus purchased the church with his own blood. Blood bought people are only in the Lord's church. For you to be a member of the blood-bought church, and if your hope is a home in heaven, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and most assuredly is, you need to come forward. You need to repent of your sins. You need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, as commanded in Acts 2 and verse 38. Dear friend, life is too short. Death is too sure. Judgment is too certain. Hell is too hot. Heaven is too wonderful, and eternity is too long. Won't you get out of your seat right now when we sing the invitation song and come forward and let us help you make your life right with God. If there's anything we can do, come now. Don't be like old King Agrippa. You remember King Agrippa says, "Almost thou persuadest me." Don't wait like that. Come right now as we stand and as we sing.